This morning, we're going to offer a word of prayer. Our Reverend Father, thank you that you delight in mercy. We are the objects of the mercy of God. In wrath, remember mercy. So now, as we open the word of God, we pray that the Comforter might come and that we might be sanctified holy to drink deeply from the wells of salvation. So we commit ourselves to your good and adorable hand, giving thanks with praise and worship in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Revelation, the book of the Revelation. Revelation 16 and 1 to 9 is our portion this morning, but let us go back to chapter 15 and read also verses 6, 7, and 8. Revelation 15, 6, 7, and 8, and then 16, 1 to 9. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of the Lord and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In chapter 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And a fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not. To give him glory. Now, thank the Lord for his word. There is much in God's word that is symbolic, but also can have a literal meaning. The Spirit-filled Christian will readily distinguish between the two. What is symbolic and what is literal? I believe when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it'll dawn upon you what the meaning will be. Discernment, in my judgment, is the greatest need in the Christian church today. Discernment. Separating the precious from the vile, proving things that are excellent. So here we see the dreadful plagues meted out on this earth. But do we ever realize the vile plague that is within our own hearts? As the scripture rightfully indicates, to our discomfort, we don't want to hear that. Sin. There we go. This isn't your social insurance number. S-I-N, sin, this is the problem in our world today. Sin within every one of us is the festering malignant sore that has afflicted the human race from Adam and Eve to the present. So, I will sorrowfully admit that this which is written here is not pleasant reading. You've heard me reading. You were going like this. It's not pleasant reading, but I must be faithful in declaring the message which God has laid on my heart. I have proposed a long introduction to this passage. What we read here, to a large degree, we have come across in chapter 8 of the same book. The seven trumpet blasts are recorded there. Remember that? The seven trumpets. Here, the seven vials, or the seven bowls, the seven flocks are introduced with commanding, unflinching power. To awaken the sluggish heart and conscience. In chapter 16, the whole of these bowls are discussed, but we're only looking to the first four. In this portion, again, the ministry of angels takes center stage. Angels are prominent in this book. Here they take central stage. What we have here recorded for our learning presents not a pretty picture. We all love pretty pictures. We got them on our walls. There's nothing wrong with pretty pictures. When you come to the Word of God, though, these pictures become a little bit distorted. And we instinctively recoil from it. But we need to remember that we are dealing with reality, God's reality. This, I say, is the dilemma that now confronts the human race, groping in the 21st century. Darkness, blurring the vision of our hearts. And it's before us. We're blurred by what we see today. We don't see right because our eyes have not been anointed with eye salve. We see things blurry or not at all. This is what the scripture does. It removes the scale from your eyes. The cataracts are gone. These blasts from heaven is what God does to rouse to repentance. A sleeping, lounging giant to seek the face of God is his goal. That's why God sends these vials, these blasts, to awaken us out of our stupor. And this is his goal. God wants to bring restorative healing into our distraught lives. His aching heart of love moves ever so gently toward us, but often his power of indignation must be expended upon the earth dwellers. So, I'm not going to hand out popcorn for you to munch on while I'm speaking this morning, because I want you to get this. I must get your attention this morning. I must get your attention this morning because you need to hear what I'm going to say. Psalm 69 and 24 forcefully reminds us, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Oh, Psalm 9 and verse 7 says, the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. You don't want to hear about judgment this morning, do you? You want me to talk about love. You know, I remember a few weeks ago I mentioned about a movie star who a reporter was interviewing her, and she says, the movie star says, I'm in love again. I'm in love with God. He's such a living doll. My friend, God is not a living doll. He's the high and lofty one that habiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the holy place with him that is holy also. If you want to walk with God, you got to live a holy life. God is a living doll. This is not the God of the Bible. We have to remember that God is what he is. He is what he is in himself. He doesn't change. Well, he's just. A God of justice is he. He's a God of pure holiness. He's a God that dwelleth in the light with absolute power. None can stay his outstretched arm to execute his perfect will is his desire. Well, the word of God is like an arrow. Have you ever seen an arrow, how they pull it back? It's like an arrow. It's like a dart aimed at the target of your resistance. A lot of people resist God. God's got to break down your resistance. To break you down and to bring back sanity into your life. We live in an insane system today. So the arrow is shot from heaven. There's little Cupid. You see him? It's sent to awaken you, to bore you through with truth, so that you might live for the glory of God. It is sent forth with the intention not to leave us out smugly in a fool's paradise, but to reset our lives heavenward. You know what it means to reset, eh? You're all scrambled up like scrambled eggs. He comes and resets your life and brings equilibrium into your life again. That's the way it should have been in the first place. His word doesn't pull any punches. You know, George Foreman just passed away, I guess, a couple of months ago. Well, he became the champion, but I think he was 76, eh? But he was quite a puncher, him. I wouldn't want to meet with this guy. But anyway, the word of God doesn't pull any punches. For convenience sake, we like to be convenient. Oftentimes, God will get our attention, if not by gentle persuasion, then by the stiff howling of the wind around our closed ears and the thunderclap of the skies. That's how he gets our attention. Sometimes he gets our attention through sorrow and pain. Have you noticed that when you're really going through a tough time? God, where are you? I need you. He gets your attention that way. Sometimes he gets our attention through troubling circumstances, not those again. So we run away from it. Wherever we go, it's the same thing. It follows you around. God sometimes gets our attention through fire. Sometimes he gets our attention with a still, small voice. Come, follow me, obey my voice. A still small voice heard in the interior of our being. He speaks to the inward part. Now, before us in chapter 16, seven bowls are noticed, seven last plagues. There's no more plagues per se after this chapter. Four of them is our assignment this morning. We're going to look very briefly at these four judgment plagues. God's messengers, his angels, are given the task to implement God's wrath on them that have the mark of the beast. That is the Antichrist. You've heard of the Antichrist. He might be in the world today. He's coming. The infernal foe of the underworld. He's come to the earth, impersonating a man. He's the foe of God and man. The first bowl judgment in verse 2 produces painful and grievous sores or ulcers. Now, if you're a worrier, you've probably got ulcers, but this is going to be 50 times worse. Ulcers. This is the first plague. Well, the second bowl judgment in verse 3 brought death in the sea. That is the sea of humanity, a sea of faces, a sea of humanity. So this second bowl judgment is given. So the Lord God is jealous for his own worship. I mentioned about them that receive the mark of the beast. They're going to worship the beast. But God is jealous for his worship. He wants to worship from his own people. He will not give his glory to another. The third bowl judgment in verse 4 saw the waters become blood. Okay. The fourth bowl judgment in verse 8 brought scorching heat. Now, these plagues in chapter 16 can be measurably seen as reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt in Exodus. Remember in Exodus when the Israelites were thrust out of the land, out of Egypt, from bondage, finally? Well, this is reminiscent of that to a large degree. It's not that literally, but it's reminiscent of it. And this was Satan's way of getting his people in bondage by keeping them, making bricks and serving their vile gods. Why, you say? I'm shocked with frightened questioning. Why these plagues? What kind of a God is this, you say? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Is he a mean God? Isn't God the God of love? Such a wonderful, loving God. Yes, he's the God of love, but also he's a God of perfect justice and will not condone sin or allow any rival to his throne. This is the God we serve. Now, the more you get to know him, you say, yes, I agree with you, God. It's got to be done. If you got a tumor within you, do you want to go to a doctor that's been sleeping under the bridge to take care of you? You go to the physician that can incise that thing that is killing you. This is what the Bible does. It brings the scalpel into your life because you need it. And then afterward, thank you, doctor. Well, the great physician knows how to medicate everybody and deal with everyone. And he does it in love, but in justice too. He's a God of justice and cannot condone sin or allow a rival to his throne. And this was Satan's subtle scheme from the beginning. He sought to dethrone God. You remember? So if any are aligned with him in this foul revolt, we will get the like judgment that will descend upon him. I'm not just making this up. Did you read your Bible today? If I was to look at you people, have you read your Bible today? Have you read it? Meditate on it. You know, the first psalm says, the blessed man, he puts his roots near the river of water. He meditates in the word day and night. Oh, I read my daily bread this morning. Well, that's great. That's good you do that. But what did you do the rest of the day? Were you watching soap operas? What were you doing? Day and night, you meditate in the word of God. God has given us a way out. Yes, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. But for the trusting sons of God, our judgment is past. Because the Lord Jesus tasted the judgment of the Almighty God, his Father, on Calvary's dark hill, Golgotha by name. Now, verses 5 and 6 are given to vindicate God's actions. God does what he does, and we need to align ourselves to it. We might not understand it and even hate it, but after a while, it will become a part of your life, and you thank him. Now, let me read verses 5 and 6 again. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So what is it saying here? It's saying that the angels and the martyred hosts under the altar are condoning the righteous acts and judgments of God. They're agreeing with God. And actually saying, thou art righteous, God. What you're doing is right. O Lord, which art and was the Holy One, you have judged rightly. They deserve your just punishment. Now, we would think differently, but that's the way God has ordained it. The blood of the saints and martyrs cry out. Can you see them under the altar? Oh God, oh Lord God, remember our persecutors. Avenge us of our enemies. And the Lord says, yes, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. I will recompense speedily. I will unsheath my righteous sword. I will rid me of my enemies. That's what the Bible teaches. So, this is a good time to bring in the glorious gospel of the grace of God. You know what the gospel is, eh? It's good news. Remember that hymn we sing, Amazing Grace? But there's another one. Amazing, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace that exceeds, it superabounds our sin and our guilt. So, God cares for his own with a fierce, avenging fury that shakes the earth even to its foundations. Have you ever seen a woman, a fierce woman? I remember hearing about a young boy who was under his car. I guess he was jacking it up and fixing it, and the thing fell on her son. And when the boys, it couldn't have been a boy, maybe, let's say 20. When the mother heard that, she came out, she lifted up that car like this. She was fierce because of the love she had for that boy. She wouldn't do it normally, and neither would you. Mama! She was fierce because of the love she had for her son. Well, God is like that. He's fierce. His love is fierce for you. Avenging fury that shakes the earth even to its foundation. So that in deference to his beloved son, God remembers the voice of his son, Jesus, which keeps ringing in his ears. He hears his son saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I will that they also, which thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So then, the gospel comes thundering across these sacred pages to everyone to flee from the wrath to come. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The angel said, get out of here. The fire is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Get out. That's what the sacred pages is saying today. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. With me, the Bible says, is safety. With me is safety. Come and enjoy my heart that beats for you, he says to us all. Don't delay. We're very good at delaying. Oh, maybe some other time when I win that lottery. There might not be another time. Why do you want to win that lottery anyway? It'll just ruin you with all that money. Don't be deceived. So many people are deceived today. Unbelievable. They trust in the arm of flesh. The Bible says, Jesus says, trust in me alone. By now, you are surely thinking. Aren't you thinking this now? Am I reading your mind? Why would God despise the work of his own hand? God created me. Why is he putting me through this? Why would he cast this away like a menstruous cloth? Why would he do this? I think verse 9 should answer that. Let me read verse 9 again. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. We're so blinded today. God wants us to repent and turn to him. He made us in his image. He wants the very best from us. I remember it was A.W. Tozer that says, God can't do your repenting for you. God can't repent for you. You got to do it yourself. Even after the plagues had expended themselves to awaken them out of their stupor, they still blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues. Now, if I know that there was a plague coming in my life, God wanted me to repent, I'd get down on my knees in a quarter of a second to avoid it. And some people say, oh, I don't, you religious guys are all fanatics. All you want is money. I don't want your money. What am I going to do with your money? Well, the last part of the verse explains it all. They repented not to give him glory, to give him homage and praise. When is the last time? Now, this is where I get into trouble. You might not want me back here. When is the last time you heard from any pulpit where the preacher tells you to go home and repent, or else do it right where you are? Oh, we're going to offend them. They're not going to put any money in the box anymore. Well, this is what I'm here to encourage you people this morning. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I want to encourage you people. This is what the Bible says. Encourage, the preacher should encourage the congregants that come under his control. Encourage them to repent. That means turn from your sin, your wickedness, your waywardness, and get right with God. Get right with God. Don't keep him at arm's length. Maybe someday. Someday might not come for you. You rarely hear it. You rarely hear it from the pulpit, where the preacher actually tells the people what to do to get right with God. All of these little homilies, they're going to send you home, and you'll be floating in the air for about 34 seconds, and then after that, you go back to your cesspool. What a gospel. What a gospel we have, friends, to proclaim to you this morning. Repent and believe the gospel. Save yourselves from this untoward world, this perverted generation. Save yourselves from it. You can. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Come before God and have a frank relationship with him, and just say, like the prodigal father, I have sinned. I repent. I turn to thee now. I receive the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior by childlike faith. He'll take you in. He'll make you a child of God. He'll seal you with his Holy Spirit as a down payment of heaven. And the same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus from heaven will raise you up too. Wow. This is good news indeed. He becomes your Savior and your Lord. You can't choose. You can't receive him as Savior and then say, 12 years later, maybe I'll receive him as Lord. You won't get saved in the first place. When you receive the Lord Jesus, he's not only Savior, but he's the Lord in that instant. I have sinned against thee. I will arise and go to my Father. He left the pig pen. I will arise and go to my Father. And those same angels that carried these flax of judgment, plagues, will now embrace you and carry you to Abraham's bosom. The same angels. Forever with the Lord. Oh, I love that. Four words, forever with the Lord. Glory, 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 hallelujah, we all should sing. The sweet voice of God will come now to your opened ears in full acceptance of your person in honor and the request of his precious, adorable Son. Father, I will that those you have given to me be with me. The Father hears the Son, and he takes you to himself with these same angels that brought the judgment. Now bring the blessedness of heaven to your heart. You will never hear those scorching words of Isaiah 66 and 6 anymore. Let me read it, Isaiah 66 and 6. It says this, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. You won't hear that anymore. The Lord Jesus says, all mine are thine. We belong to him. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the King. He extends the scepter to you. Are you going to touch that scepter this morning, or are you going to go your own wayward way into perdition? Touch the scepter and bow before the King. You can get right with him and have eternal life. So we are no longer, when we do this, enemies of God. But the Lord Jesus calls us his friends. Remember in John 15? Ye are my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you, there's always a proviso there. But with his precious blood on Calvary's tree, could you just imagine what the Lord Jesus went through to save you from that lost eternity? He shed his blood. Don't miss out. You're probably thinking, who is this guy? He's full of baloney. That's what they said to the Apostle Paul. Away with this man. Away with him. He shouldn't be living in the earth anymore. Away with him. Well, that's the choice you have to make. Don't miss out. Proverbs reminds us, all that hate me love death. If you love life, embrace the Prince of Life. If you love death, you're going to go to your own place. That's all I can say. That's what the Bible says. That hasn't come out of my empty head. That's what the Bible says. Choose life today. Don't delay. The gift of God is eternal life to all that believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Wow. If you don't know how to believe, say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know all of this Bible language, you say. You can at least say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He will take you under his wing. You can feel the warmth of God. He'll envelop you within himself. All that hate me love death. Choose life today. But all that love me shall enter in through the gates of the city of God. Imagine that sparkling city. Enter in through the gates forever with the Lord. Clothed in righteousness divine. Home at last. Home at last. What a beautiful word that is. So, my sin has found me out. It accuses me. It indicts me before the bar of God. My sin has found me out. But now my lostness has been found by God. And my sins are canceled out. He breaks the power of canceled sin. It's canceled out to the glory of God and his Son. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen and amen. I trust that you have been embraced today by the Christ of God. I hope you've been challenged today. Was I a little bit rough with you? You think, well, you know, I've never heard this before. I'm not going to come here again. We want you to come here again. We don't want you to go out that door into infamy. We want you to trust in the Savior while you can. I trust that you have embraced this friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only friend. He sticks closer than a brother. The bloodlines of heaven come into you. You become a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, made an heir of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for these simple words. It's one thing to say these words and We pray thee that we might have these words engrafted deep within the heart, that we might live it out for the glory of God. Come with me. We belong to thee. We are called by your name and sealed with your spirit. We give thee thanks in the precious and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.